If you look today in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, I want to bring a message I kind of touched on a couple of weeks back. Might have been last Sunday. To be honest with you, my days have run together. We've been up in Huntsville for a couple of days. We drove back from Huntsville last night all the way to Prattville. My cousin's husband passed away suddenly, and we went back down there and then right back up here last night. All my days are running together, my weeks and when things happen. But I tell you, I'm thankful that God has come upon the scene in many lives. And I'm thankful for this day here. But I mentioned about a Pentecostal habitat. And that has been on my heart ever since. And I've gone back and I've looked over these scriptures and I just said, Lord, you know, if there's anything that you can pour forth, do it, Lord. I love that song today, Holiness. It's what I need. Holiness is what he needs from us. You know, his righteousness, not ours. Ours is as filthy rags, but holiness. And I believe we get a measure of holiness when we get saved. I believe he cleanses us. I believe we get more holiness when we're sanctified. I believe we get more when he baptizes us in the Holy Ghost. I believe we get more when we pour ourselves out before him and allow him to fill us with himself and not us on a regular basis. Amen. But he says in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, every one of us should be in one mind and one accord when it comes to the Lord and what we believe. But we should always be in one mind and one accord if we expect God to move in our lives in such a powerful way. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless today. Bless the word, Lord. Bless as it goes forth. Let your anointing be upon every word that's spoken this day, and anoint our souls and our hearts as well. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I know we celebrated Pentecost Sunday just several weeks back, and I don't mean for this to be some type of Pentecost Sunday celebration day or anything like that, but what I want us to understand is that this belief, this doctrine that we have, this denomination that we don't just celebrate a denomination, it's the belief in His Word that we celebrate, not just on Pentecost Sunday, but all throughout our lives. And when we look at how that He fell upon this group of believers, 120 believers. I believe there was young and old and all in between there. And when He fell upon them, that was just the beginning. He has continued to pour out His Spirit upon the church throughout the church history. And if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you've prayed and you say, well, I don't understand it, keep praying. And don't give up. Keep praying. You can experience this gift of God. It's for you. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for all those that have been saved. It's for all those who He has called. And when we look at and we celebrate that power, we celebrate the power of the Spirit in our life each and every day. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up watching people praise God. I grew up watching people shout. I grew up watching people get close to God and come out of life and lifestyles that were just totally wrecked with sin. And the Spirit would beckon to them, and they would come to church and they would see people praising God. They may not have understood it. They may not have even wanted to be a part. They were like, well, no, I don't think I'll ever be that crazy. I won't ever be that outlandish in my praise. But God saved their souls and called them from a life of sin. He changed their hearts. He changed their life. He went on and He sanctified them. And before you knew it, they had the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was poured out. Maybe it was late one night. Maybe it was early one morning. Maybe when they stood up to testify. But God poured out the Holy Ghost upon them. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I subscribe to holy living in my daily walk with Him. I'm thankful to be baptized in the Holy Ghost this morning. And when I look at how that we as a a people of God. Let me put it that way, because I don't want it to just rest upon the church of God or upon just even Pentecostal churches, but just the people of God. I look at how today it seems like we've kind of let it kind of just simmer down. We've got to let it simmer down. And I wonder if it's because of the persecution. I wonder if it's because Satan has continually attacked the Pentecostal church and Pentecostal beliefs and Pentecostal people from the very beginning. I mean, they called him drunk on the day of Pentecost, did he not? Yeah. Did he not even try to get people to tell Jesus that, hey, you're beside yourself. Calm it down over here. You're just beside yourself. He has attacked the Spirit ever since he decided that he was going to set out to try to change men's hearts and change men's minds. And when I look at this, I think, Lord, if we would just get beside ourselves one more time. Lord, if we could just get beside, if somebody would accuse us of being beside ourselves, what would be happening within the church? What would be happening within our families? What would be happening within God's people if we would just get beside ourselves sometimes? Amen. Someone asked recently, why is there so much division and deception in the Pentecostal churches? I believe that reason is because Satan is always trying to cause a mar in the reflection. See, especially after we're baptized, we are a reflection of Christ. And the Holy Ghost is going to lift up Jesus Christ. He's not even going to lift up himself. He's going to lift up Jesus Christ in us. And I believe it's because Satan is always trying to mar that picture of Jesus Christ. And if he can keep things twisted, if he can keep things going, and he can try to decide that he can bring that error, that slander, that accusation in an effort to discredit the plan of God and discredit obedient people, those who go on into sanctification, those who go on into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if he can discredit them, then he's fighting his own battles there. He's coming against the church and fighting in a way that brings that mar of the reflection of Christ. He tries to enter into our midst on a regular basis, I believe, and we have to be watchmen for that. We have to be we have to be prayed up in such a way that we have that habitat, that we're ready to fight Satan, we're ready to praise the Lord, we're ready to invite the Holy Ghost in, we're ready to be used and utilized through the gifts of the Holy Ghost and that work there, and not only to be watchmen, but we're not to make sure that we're to look through our own lives and provide that habitat for him to move, for him to operate, for him to come in. It's a Pentecostal habitat that we're looking for. And when I look at this, I think about the different habitats that we have and the natural. You have the rainforest, you have the grasslands, you have the tundra, you have the desert, you have the mountains, you have the polar, the fresh water, the salt water, and the list just keeps going on and on and on. And there's many of the animals and the fish that are particular to a habitat. They can't, you know, the habitat is very specific, is very particular, and they don't exist anywhere else. You don't go to the mountains and find a blue gray whale or a great blue whale. You don't go to, you know, a mile under the sea and find a mockingbird. You don't go out in the desert and find flowers that we have in an area here. No, you know, we can get a cactus to grow here, but you don't get a cactus to grow here like you do out in the desert. There's a difference there. It's a different habitat. And God didn't plan for us to be in the wrong habitat either. He didn't pray. No more than an animal can't survive or a plant can't survive, we can't survive if we're in the wrong habitat as a Pentecostal person. Now, it may be able, you know, to transplant an animal or a plant somewhere, and they may go into another habitat for a while, and it's not their natural one, but they try to make it as much as they can, and they may take to that habitat, but they're not the same. They're just not the same. There's things that affect them. There's things that they used to enjoy. There's things that they used to be a part of, and now it's been altered. Now they may be alive, but they'll never be the same because they're no longer in their natural habitat. I believe there's people who have allowed Satan to do that to them. He has moved them from a Pentecostal habitat to one that forgets the Holy Ghost, to one that just passes on the Holy Ghost, one that passes on prayer, one that passes on the power of God. They've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power, and they don't even realize how much they're denying the power because he has moved them from their habitat. you can take a polar bear out of the Arctic and you can put them in the middle of Jamaica. You can take a panda from the jungles of Asia and you can bring them to the zoos in Washington, D.C., and they're going to live for a while. But one thing that I have seen, that no matter where they are, no matter what zoo you go to, no matter how great and wonderful technology has become, it's hard for them to reproduce. It's hard for them to reproduce. Very, very seldom sometimes will they have a success there, because it's not where God intended for them to be. And it's just like that with us as a Pentecostal people, as a Pentecostal church. And I want you to know that God has created a habitat for us. He's created a habitat of praise. He's created a habitat of power and victory. He's created this for you and I, and we should have joy flowing through there. We should have every amount of victory that we can muscle up. You might say, well, my victories are not as big as that's okay. Your victory may not be as big as Brother Ken's victory. But let me tell you, if one day, it might just be. You might outpace Brother Ken's victories in his life. You might outpace the joy of the Lord in someone else's life because of all that now is happening within your life. As I said, I grew up watching people get blessed. I don't even know they use bobby pins anymore, but I used to dodge them. I'd find them and play with them on the bench, you know. I grew up watching that. And I don't discredit that. I don't look back and go, well, yeah, I was in one of those churches. Do you understand? We've got supposed Pentecostal people who do that. Well, yeah, I don't want to talk about that. I used to go something like that. I remember seeing folks get just red in the face from praying and praising God and proclaiming the word and to sing. We weren't so worried about all the little things that we worry about now. I remember people living separated from the world. I remember people saying, no, wait a second now. There's a difference that we got to live by, and it's God's holy standard. It's not being pharisaical and running around and trying to do all these things in order to try to make heaven, but it's God's holy word, letting holiness and righteousness take and clothe us. I remember those things. I remember the power hitting people and people shouting and people being healed. I've watched as people, I didn't understand it as so much as a young child, and all the way up into even as I got into my teens and 20s. And you know, God is still working miracles. I don't understand it when I see somebody, they stand up and go, I had something, but now God has healed me. I don't understand how medical, reports can just say, well, they had cancer, but now they don't. This bone is crushed, but now it's not. I don't understand that except the power of God. When people pray, I understand the power of an almighty God. I can't explain it it's supernatural. I can't explain it in our own thoughts and our own process because it's not from us. It's a heavenly gift. I remember those seeing people healed. I remember seeing people slain in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I remember people being changed by the Holy Ghost. That's the habitat He has for His people. He wants a Pentecostal people to live and to strive to live in such a way that we embrace Pentecostal living and holiness on a daily basis, in our prayer life, in our Bible reading, in our conversations, everywhere we go, and everything that we do. The reason some people in a lot of churches, though, seem to be withering away, I believe, is that they're trying to operate in that worldly habitat. There was some discussion this morning on God's will in Sunday school. There's a lot of people will say, well, whatever may come, may go, and all that, it just must be God's will for somebody, even though we know they're living against God. We can't attribute somebody living sinfully to God's will. He's permitting, it's a permissive will, but I mean, God is not up there with His thumb on everybody going, okay, you're going to hell and you're going to heaven, you're going to live trashy and nasty and sinful and worthless, and all these are going to live right and holy, and we're going to praise God, and they'll never praise God. He's not up there forcing that on anybody. But I tell you what it is. There's people that decide that, well, I can just get away with things. I can live in that worldly habitat, and because I've not been struck dead by God, it must be God's will that I can do this. We can't get into those types of situations. We can't get into, see, when God's will and purpose for us is to live a Holy Ghost-filled life. We can't decide that because we haven't been struck down by the hand of God for doing evil, that God's okay with that. His word says very much different. Getting back to that habitat. Anybody ever been to Canada? I see a hand or two. Anybody ever go up there and pick grapefruits and oranges? Why not? It's not a habitat to grow grapefruits and oranges up in Canada. You know, have you been down to Florida to do all that elk hunting? There's not a habitat for that there. There's not a habitat there. And the habitat defines their lifestyle and the life cycles in the physical. We got to understand that it defines the lifestyles and the lifestyles in the spiritual as well. When we step that foot out there and we're walking in His steps, we're praying and we're seeking God and we're going before the Holy of Holies and into the Holy of Holies, there needs to be a habitat there. We shouldn't feel like an elk down in Florida. We shouldn't, you know, when God moves in our life, people shouldn't be looking at us like, that's an orange tree in Canada. What's going on? But when that power hits and we go to praising God, or we go to testifying about what God has done, maybe somebody else didn't see it or didn't know it, all of a sudden they realize that's because we have been in a Pentecostal habitat. We have been at the foot of the cross. We have been to the mountain that He has risen us up on. We have been there where He has called that power into our life to be active. It changes the whole dynamics of how that we talk, how that we walk, how that we present ourselves. We don't go around with our noses held high and we're just so holier than everybody else. But there ought to be something a little bit different from us. You know, He says that we're peculiar, does He not? If we're really His, if we're really baptized in the Holy Ghost, if that power is working, there's something peculiar, there's something different about us. I shouldn't be confused with the world. I shouldn't be confused to think that I operate and I react the same way. I used to know a lady, she would just go to pieces over anything and everything. Supposedly a Holy Ghost-filled woman, I mean, it didn't take much. You could almost walk up and go, boo, and she would just go to pieces, wring her hands and worry and bawl and cry, and just her world was shattered. I said, wait a second now. We've got more power than that. We've got more power than that. I don't have to go to pieces over every little thing that happens in life. Yes, we've got ups, and yes, we've got downs. And sometimes the valley, oh, there's some valleys I've walked through recently. There's some deep valleys out there. But I don't just go to pieces. I go to God. I go and I say, God, let your Holy Ghost power take control. Carve out that path. Light that path with your word. Lord God, I praise you. I may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I may be down here where nobody else knows me, where nobody else is around. I may be down here feeling all alone, but God, your power will see me through. God, your power will bring me to the other side. God, your power is going to restore. Your power is going to change what I'm going through. In Acts chapter 2, we find unity among the 120. We find leadership within the 120. We find people tarrying and waiting for the Holy Ghost. Oh, have you prayed and tarried for the Holy Ghost lately? You might say, well, I was baptized 100 years ago in the baptism. Have you prayed and tarried lately for the Holy Ghost? Have you sought Him lately? Have you sought Him in the last week? Have you sought Him in the last 24 hours? Have you relied upon Him this very day? They sought him and they tarried for him. They waited eagerly. You know, I don't think they were sitting over there with their arms crossed and lips poked out going, well, he ain't moved yet. I think they were seeking him. How do we seek him? We seek him sometimes on our face directly before him. Sometimes it's by reviewing his word and saying, Lord, let it wash over me one more time. Sometimes it's through speaking and helping others and lifting others up. That's why we come to church and praise. That's why we lift our hands. We're not only praising and worshiping him, but somebody going through a problem, they might go, you know, that person's got a life. I know they got problems, but look at how they're praising God. Look at how they're shouting. Maybe I could do a little shouting myself. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost starts working in their life as well. We find in chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Speaking in tongues. We find them being mocked. We find repentance. We find water baptism, preaching, believing, worship, prayer, doctrine, fellowship, and power. Chapter 3, we find more prayer, healing, and preaching. Chapter 4, we find persecution, preaching, holiness, prayer, the baptism, and the house shaking. In chapter 5, we find judgment on sin. We find fear, signs, wonders, multitudes being saved, the sick being healed, more persecution, more preaching, more rejoicing, more power. Chapter 6, we find more prayer, more growth, more the deacons being appointed. Chapter 7, we find more persecution, more preaching, martyrdom, forgiveness, and we find victory. I could just keep going all the way. Go back and read the whole book of Acts. You know, Luke, you know, he was good at what he did as far as making some things get into the historical value, but he didn't write Acts for it to be historical. He wrote Acts so that he could proclaim the power of the Holy Ghost, that he could proclaim what was happening in churches and in individual lives and how much change that God can do if we will allow him. Trying to tell you today that we have a habitat, and it's a habitat of Holy Ghost power. This world has never accepted it, and it never will. We have been mocked, and we, you know, I don't have time to go into all of it, but Deborah's grandfather went about setting up churches for the Church of God all over the state of Alabama. He was being Montgomery, and then he'd get one going. He'd move to Sylacauga and set up one and get one going. He'd leave Sylacauga and go down to Greenville and get one going. He'd leave there and go somewhere else and get one going. The last one that he did was in Prattville. People would come out against him. I mean, think about this now. In the 30s and 40s and 50s, they didn't want this power. The Church of God was now just bursting. The Church of God, there were churches and congregations popping up everywhere. But overall, people didn't want that power in their cities. They would come out and they would mock them. They would come out and cut the ropes off the tent so the tents would fall. They would come out and stand against them. They would come out and do things and say things and challenge people. We don't have that today. But yet people will cower down. People will run. If somebody says, well, I don't think it has to happen that way anymore, well, don't let me offend you. I'll never shout again. Can I tell you that the entire book, if you will go through and you'll see, it repeats over and over again. It proclaims the power. It shows the power. It brings forth those that were healed, those that were saved, the miracles that were done. It goes on and he talks about all the preaching and all of the persecution and the Holy Ghost falling. And it's a wonderful book to read. But you'll find there's always going to be some persecution. I wonder why, though, in the Pentecostal churches, in our habitat, that we have tried over and over to fix something that has never been broken. You know, we're always trying to give it a makeover here and a lift it up over here and let's try this over here. And I understand the methods do change sometimes, but the word doesn't change. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing away with the power of the Holy Ghost. There are Pentecostal churches that are forsaking it. It goes on in the back rooms, the side rooms, or you do that at home and not here. They won't preach it, teach it, stand for it, stand on it, or anything else. Amen. They'll put it down. I'm sorry. To look out here, I don't find it strange that every now and then I see a hand go up. I don't find it strange that you're saying hallelujah and amen. And I don't find it strange that the choir was singing about holiness and righteousness and I'm going home. I don't find that strange. I don't find it strange that the anointing comes upon individuals in a congregation and what all goes on. I don't find it. I mean, come on, if I was out in the desert and a roadrunner went by, I wouldn't, I'd go, cool, roadrunner. If I'm in church and somebody starts praising God, praise your name, Lord. I'm not the only one that's going to praise you today. This is a good thing. The other night when all these people came up to the altar, let me tell you, there's some churches, you give an altar call, and unless there's just some absolute, you know, sinner who's walked in, who's never known the Lord, and everybody knows it, and if that person doesn't come forward, ain't nobody else coming forward. You can sit there and you can beg and you can plead and you can let your tongue hang out and try and extend an altar call of just asking people, do you want to get close to the Lord? Does God need to do anything in your life? I don't know about you. God needs to do some things in my life every single day. I want Him to use me more every single day. I want Him to guide me better and closer to His Word every single day. I need that opportunity to pray to Him. For the altars to fill up and to see people seeking God. That wasn't strange to me, but in some churches that would have been mighty strange. What do you mean? They're already saved. Why are they going up there again? Well, I can pray at home. I don't need this. Let me tell you, it's a habitat. It's a habitat that the church operates in. When people go to the Pentecostal church and get around God's people anywhere for a period of time, they should expect to find some people praising God. And I don't just expect people praising God. I expect people coming forward with needs. And I expect to hear of testimonies of victory, testimonies of power. And testimonies aren't just what happened in 1970. Testimonies of what happened last night. Testimonies of what happened when you got a call this morning and somebody praising God before you even got to church. Testimonies of something that you know that no other man on earth could ever do that, what it took to work out that problem. And God showed up and said, that's my child. That's mine. And they're going to be blessed. That's mine and they're going to be healed. That's mine. Back off, Satan. That's victory. That's victory. We should embrace it. Victory is our habitat. Revival is our habitat. Oh, Brother Ken, I hope they just bust the seams out come revival time. When Brother Brock is here, I know he's going to do what it, you know, to advertise, but do you know it's not all Brother Ken and the church clerks' duty just to advertise, but everybody, tell somebody, anybody from any church, any denomination, it doesn't matter if they're once a month Christians or no Christian at all, or if they've got somebody, if they're working in a church 7 days or 6 days a week, whatever, have him come to the revival, because revival should be part of our habitat. We should be, you know, if you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Tuesday, you ought to be there for revival on Wednesday. Amen. Revival is our part of our habitat. It brings the leading of God. It brings the Word of God. It shapes and molds us and lifts us up. The Holy Ghost, the fire is our habitat. Now, I've got some friends in the Fire Baptized Church. But can I tell you, when we are baptized in the Holy Ghost, we're baptized in that same fire. We're baptized in that fire. I've got some kin folks who won't go to a Pentecostal church. And in fact, they tell others when I've invited them and we've invited them as a family, they'll say, don't y'all go to that Pentecostal church. They'll throw that fire on you. Oh, if it was on, I'd get big lighters and I'd just run up and down the benches if I could. If it was that easy, I'd do it. If it was easy, I'd go the other way too. If it was just as easy as baptizing you in water, I'd put a dunking booth out there and we just sat there and dunk heads all day long to get you saved. Oh, but we are baptized in that fire. It kindles, it burns, and you know, I don't want it just shut up in my bones. I want it bursting forth. I want it going out and affecting other people. I want it going out and affecting when I walk in the room. I want the fire already there before me. I don't want any of this. Let's just hush it down and we'll be prim and proper and all that. Forget that. We got to be professional. Don't get me wrong. We got to be professional. But we can't be so prim and proper that we're going to deny the power of the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost after seeking God in church and seeking God at home and seeking God here and there and just going and saying, God, I've been saved. I've been sanctified. God, I know I'm sanctified. God, I'm working in the ministry of teaching. I'm working in the church. I'm doing everything that I can. I'm sweeping floors and cleaning toilets. And God, I'm there whether I want to be there or not. Baptize me in the Holy Ghost. But you know, my problem was I was one of those who said, you know, I'm not going to be like that. I will be a little more dignified when he baptizes me with the Holy Ghost. Praise God, that didn't happen. I woke from the Spirit one night, and I was laying up under the front bench of the church. I opened my eyes, and there was the bottom of a bench. I'd been under there speaking in tongues. They said I was all over the floor. I was under the bench. I was just everywhere. But let me tell you something. That power, I wouldn't give you anything in this world for it. That power from on high, that I crave that Spirit even to this day. I crave that Spirit. You might say, well, have you been under the front bench since then? Well, I don't think so, but you know, I have been slain in the Spirit. I have spoken in tongues. I have praised God and just opened up my voice and all of a sudden start speaking in an unknown tongue. Nobody here could know what it's saying. I'm speaking to the Lord. I've gone in and felt the power of God bear witness with another saint as I walk in the room. That Spirit is real. Are we willing to let God affect us like that now? Are we willing to have our life as a full habitat for Him? Are we ready for His blessings in such a way that whatever we do, we're still craving and asking Him? He didn't cause me never to have any fun. He didn't cause me to say I never could laugh or get with family and just relax and all this. You know, He didn't call us to be monks. But our life and what we do has to be holy. Our activities and even I was sitting with family. We were preparing and getting ready for the 4th of July and cooking food and all. And you know what? I'm over there, and I wasn't over there praying every single moment, but there was a couple times it just came to me, God, thank you for this country. Lord, bless us this day. You know, this was before we even got to the blessing of the food. But Lord, bless us this day. God use us in such a way. Lord, if there's any way that something could come up today. You see, because we like to testify one to another in our family. Sometimes we'll talk about church, and we'll talk about the Lord, and you know, we'll get on some Bible discussions and things like that. You know, whatever that we're doing, we need to understand we've got to open that door for Him to use us and for us to be one to say that we're in a Holy Ghost habitat. We haven't spoken in tongues in some time. I think something's wrong. We need to be closer to God than that. We shouldn't look at each other funny when that happens. You know? It might be at home, it might be here at church, it might be going down the road. Anybody ever spoken tongues going down the road? I have. I had to pull over one time, and I'm just praising God on the side of the road that people probably thought I was crazy. I had to stop and put it in park because I knew that if I kept driving, I'm sure the Holy Ghost could have guided the car, but I just wanted my mind on Him. Sometimes we've got to do those things. We are Pentecostal people. And every now and then we got to show it and demonstrate it. Some people only get joy at church. Some people only get joy when they start thinking where we're going to eat after church. But let me tell you, today we're at the Master's table. We can slide up to that table and we can eat all we want for as long as we want. Do you want that kind of blessing today? Do you want that spirit in your heart and your life today? Do you want to respond to the Holy Ghost and have the Holy Ghost come in today? See, because we've got to be aware that there's artificial habitats out there, and we don't need to be a part of them. You go to the aquarium, and if you watch the fish long enough standing there, and even over, if you go over to Atlanta, that big giant one, I mean, that thing's probably 2-3 times the size of this auditorium. But eventually you'll see they're just swimming in circles. I don't want to just walk in circles in the Spirit. I want to be used of God. I want God using us. I want to know that Spirit can operate. Do you want to know that today? If you would, stand. If you would, stand. Do you crave that Spirit today? Are you willing to praise God and give Him your all today? What do you need? As you bow your head, I just want to ask you that. Think about it. What do you need to respond to the Holy Ghost? Do you need salvation? Because there's some churches that say you don't, that when you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. That's not right. There are some churches that say all sorts of manners, bad doctrines. But do you need salvation? You say, I want that Holy Ghost working in my life. Well, you got to get saved. That's the starting point. Do you need salvation? He's not going to build an unclean temple. Do you need sanctifying? What do you need in order for the Holy Ghost to work in you? For Him to baptize you, for the gifts to operate in your life? What do you need? Do you just need to draw closer to Him? Do you need to just open yourselves up and say, Lord, I'm tired of backing away from the Spirit. I'm tired of denying the power thereof. Lord, I thank You. You baptized me in the Holy Ghost 10 years ago. I want the complete renewal of that, God. What do you need in your life for the Holy Ghost to operate? It may not be anything. He may be operating in your life. He may have already done so today. But if you need anything from the Lord, He is ready to do it today.